Lord's Day and to study something from God's Word. And as you may recall back a little earlier this year that we put this banner up that tells us that this is a trustworthy saying. And at the bottom, if you can't read that, it says finding trust at its only source. And as we think about this word, trustworthy, we have decided this year that each month at least we will look at a lesson, we will take something from the scriptures that tell us about trustworthy sayings and tell us that God is trustworthy, that Jesus our Savior is trustworthy, that the words of the Holy Spirit given to us in the New Testament are, as it says here, trustworthy. This is a trustworthy saying. Today we coincide that with our recognition of our high school graduates. There are three young people that we will recognize after our dismissal prayer this morning. We've already recognized a fourth one, Connor Parker, a little earlier, but he's not able to be here today. And I thought it would be very appropriate to merge the idea of a trust, something being trustworthy, and the high school graduation that some of our young people are now having and entering this new stage of life. And so I think it's very appropriate to remind these young people and really all of us that we must depend on that which the Bible calls trustworthy. It must be trustworthy. Our lives must be founded on something trustworthy. Not only if you're in elementary school or junior high or having graduated high school or graduating high school right now, or if you're in college or you're an older adult, then we need to ground our lives on that which the Bible calls trustworthy. And so I encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Our text is going to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we think about one of the trustworthy sayings of the Bible. Now, depending on what translation you have, it may call it a faithful saying, but the idea of faith and trust are intricately linked together, that in order to have trust, we must have faith. In order to have faith, we must have trust. And so they are linked together, and it's very appropriate to say trustworthy or faithful saying, and yet they mean the same thing, but we want to build our lives and build our future on the things that the Bible says are faithful, on the things that the Bible says are trustworthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, we read our text. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or a useful minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a trustworthy saying, or a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, as we think about this text this morning, we're going to see that there are some ways in which we need to care for ourselves. There are some things that we need to do for ourselves, and the Bible says that this is a trustworthy saying, that it's worthy of all acceptance. And as we break down our text this morning, we're going to ask ourselves, and as we think about our high school graduates, but we think about all of us, what are we doing, number one, with our mind? What are we doing, number two, with our body? And what are we doing, number three, with our soul? So mind, body, and soul. And we'll ask ourselves from this text, what are we doing with these components of our life? And what does this text tell us to do with these? Number one, what are we doing with our mind? Look at the text again. I know that Timothy is being written to here by an apostle. And Timothy is being encouraged in his ministry. He's being encouraged as a preacher and a worker for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he is called in this verse a good minister. If he does certain things, he'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That word minister really there would not be technically defined as the preacher, but the word that is used there in the original is the same word for which we get in the New Testament the word deacon. Deacons minister to. We talk about ministries of a church, and he says that you'll be a good deacon, a good servant, because the word deacon means servant. It means to minister to someone. It's not a title like a minister with a capital M. You're ministering to someone. You are serving someone. And he says, these are the things that will make you a good servant. And there's something positive said here, and there's something negative said here about what we do with our mind. Now he's being addressed with his role and his function as a worker for the gospel. And notice he is told, and by application, you and I are told the same thing about how we can help our mind. And this is the positive side, the positive perspective on what we do with our mind in regard to being a good servant of Jesus Christ, that we should be what? Look at the text in verse 6. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. What are you doing for your mind with the words of faith and the doctrine of Christ? See, this is how we develop our mind. Notice that the text here, and neither am I trying to talk about what are we doing for our brain. Lots of exercises you can do for your brain and to keep the gray matter what it ought to be for as long as you can. But we're not talking about the brain. We're talking about the mind. What are we doing with our minds? What are we doing to help and nourish and grow and mature our mind? This is a trustworthy saying, because when we get down to that phrase in verse 9, it seems to apply that to everything that he's saying right here in these sentences. There is something trustworthy here about what we do with our mind in regard to good doctrine, faithful doctrine, and the teachings of faith. Am I putting in my mind, not just in my brain, but am I putting in my mind, which in some ways is very synonymous with my heart, am I putting in my mind and my heart the elements of the Word of God that will build faith, trust in Him, and develop a relationship with Him? And notice this is not something that is so subjective that you can't pin it down, because not only does he talk about, does the Bible talk about here, the words of faith, and that's very specific. This is not just a feeling that we have, but it's about what we're doing with our mind with words. The words of faith, the words of God, the words of His Word, but also doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And in some ways, these two categories are very overlapping with one another. Because we have faith, words of faith, and we have doctrine. And in some ways, they overlap and they co-join with one another in many respects. And this is pointing to and encouraging Timothy then, and you and me now, to do something with our mind. To do something with our thinking. And what we should do with it revolves around the words of faith and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That we should be developing our mind spiritually. We should be developing our mind in a holy pattern of thought. In a holy way of life. We can develop our brain academically. We can develop our brain educationally and on many levels in many respects and do many great things. But what are we doing with our mind? Are we instilling in our mind the words of faith in the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We also learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that we are encouraged to do what? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we need to have the mind of Christ. How do we have and develop the mind of Christ? Well, we look at the words of faith and the doctrine of Jesus. You see, this helps us from a positive standpoint to develop our mind. There are some negative things that we should avoid. If you look at verse 7, the contrast there, but reject what? Profane and old wives' fables, but exercise yourself to godliness. So there are certain things that should be accepted. The words of faith, the words of doctrine, the teachings about Jesus Christ. And there are some things that should be rejected. These things are called profane. These things are called myths and fables. And as the old expression is, old wives' tales. These are the things that are not true. These are the things that are not based on the words of faith. These are things that are not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Oh, they may be entertaining, but they also may be profane. They may be kind of interesting to spend a little time on, but they're not what we stake our soul on. They're not how we grow our mind. They are not, by implication, trustworthy sayings. They are not worthy of acceptance. They will not get us closer to God. They will not get us closer to heaven. They will not bring us closer to one another. They will not save us. Reject those things. Find the words of faith. Find the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Instill that in your heart. And so what are you doing with your mind? Well, hopefully you're doing these things that will help it. Well, also, we ask, secondly, what about the body? What are we doing with the body? Exercise yourself, verse 7 says, exercise yourself to godliness. And then the contrast is made, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Let's think about the body for just a minute, because the illustration is made here, and the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words about bodily exercise. There is a need to be good stewards of the body that God has given us. There is a need to use common sense and reasonable care of the body that God has blessed us with. And yet, we must be careful that we don't go to the extreme when we think about the body, when we think solely about the physical existence, because it is incredible to look at the world and see the amount of time and effort and concern that is devoted to the body, the exterior. Have you noticed that exercise and diet product commercials flood our TVs? Probably some of the top three commercials you'll see. Number one is probably about lawyers. Number two is about that thing you put on your gutters so you don't get leaves in them. And third is something about to do with the body. You know, take this pill, rub this stuff on you. Eat this kind of diet. Eat this kind of stuff. Wear this kind of stuff. And it's all something about the external. It's all something about the body. Just sit down for a little while when you watch TV and take note of how many commercials focus on our body and what it looks like. And I understand that there are certain ways in which we need to make healthy choices and we need to make good choices, and that because of certain medical conditions that individuals have or allergies that people have. They have to be careful about certain things they take and certain things they do. Yet I read very clearly here in my Bible that bodily exercise profits a little. Notice the text does not say bodily exercise profits, but it profits what? A little. So the Bible is not saying it has no value at all. The Holy Spirit is not condemning bodily exercise. But the Spirit of God reveals to us, and as we think about this second point of what are we doing with our body, that the emphasis on that doesn't need to be the top priority of our life. Because the profit there is just a little. It's not huge. It's a little. Yes, take care. Yes, God wants us to be wise, but sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be simply too focused on the body, too focused on our personal appearance, too focused on what we look like to other people. And that's the downfall of many things. When we're too worried about what we look like on the outside, and we have little concern about what we look like on the inside. Sometimes when I was still in college, and some of the guys and I would be together, and we would talk about, before we all had our own woman, so to speak, before we had our own steady, we would talk about some of the different girls that were on the campus. And one of my friends, his name is Jay, he made a very good observation one time. He says, "You know, there's a lot of beautiful, ugly people here. They're beautiful on the outside. They're knockouts. You know, you follow them all the way across the room. But on the inside, they're ugly. They look awful. Because the only emphasis they have taken is that which profits a little. And they haven't taken any time at all on that which profits eternally on the inside." Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tell us and make a connection about the mind and the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's not the way society thinks about it. "But you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God." That parallels very nicely with what we're studying over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about a trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptance. It tells us what to do with the body, and it tells us what to do with the mind. Points 1 and 2 of this very lesson that we're thinking about this morning. So this is what we should do with our body. This is what we should do with our mind. Renew the mind. You know, there comes a point to where you can't renew the body. But the Bible says you can keep renewing the mind. The Bible tells us to renew the mind and keep renewing the mind. Because bodily exercise, well, it profits a little. But as we move into our third point, let's think about what are we going to do with our soul. Bodily exercise, our text back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us in verse 8, profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. We're talking about the soul now. We're talking about godliness and holiness. We're talking about what we're going to do with our soul. Bodily exercise, verse 8, profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is. Here's our current life, but notice what it really stresses to us as we think about the soul, and of that which is to come. That's the life that is to come. That's the life that is not so concerned and wrapped up in this world and focused on this world. That's the life that deals with the soul, the eternal part of us that will continue to exist after this life on earth is over, after this earth is over. That we have a part of us that will continue to exist, that the Bible here calls the life that is to come. That's the soul. That's the part of us that is eternal. That's the part of us that always, always will exist. Even after the physical body is long gone, even after the physical earth is long gone, there is a part of us that continues to live. The life that is to come. What are we doing with our soul? In what way are we maintaining our soul? Have we given our souls to Jesus Christ? Have we presented our bodies as a living sacrifice and renewed our minds through the Word of God and given all that we have and all that we are to Jesus Christ, our soul? Have we turned from sins and the life of self to the life of Jesus that we read about in the words of faith and the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Have we been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ? Have I been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have those sins washed away and that old lifestyle washed away, presenting my body as a living sacrifice, renewing my mind to be a child of God? The life that is to come. Yes, the text says there's blessing for the life that now is, but the greatest blessings are for the life that is to come. And notice how all of that crescendos. This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance. That we do something, yes, with our mind, with our body, and most importantly and most significantly, with our soul. And as it all kind of wraps up in verse 10, for to this end, here's the goal. Here's where we're trying to arrive. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. The term there in some translations for suffer reproach, it means that we have done this agonizingly. That it hasn't always been a bed of roses and it hasn't always been easy, but we have persevered and we have continued to keep the faith. Because why? We trust in, look at verse 10, we trust in the living God. Trust. Trustworthy. Trust. Who do we trust? We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of who? All men. That's you. He is your Savior if you give your life to Him. Yes, be concerned about your mind. Yes, be concerned to a lesser degree about your body. But be concerned, top priority, most of all, about your soul. Because it is the part of us that will continue to exist in the life that is to come. The Son of God wants to be your Savior. That's why He died on the cross. He wants to save you and keep you. And He wants you to trust in the living God. If you have that trust and you want to place that trust in the one who has told us these words, this is a trustworthy saying that I'm telling you. And it's not because I'm telling you. It's because the Holy Spirit of God put it on the pages of the Bible. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptance. Trust it. Believe it. Accept it. Obey it. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?